So we're going to continue our study in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be looking at Paul's thanksgiving and prayer. And so if you turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to be reading verses 15 to 23. Now, while you're looking that up, one other thing I wanted to mention when I was doing the announcements, and I forgot, and that is to thank the people of Bethel for the kindness that they showed towards me when I was kind of laid aside for a bit. You know, it is a wonderful thing to be part of a family, the family of God. We were singing that in the first service. And I think if the Lord just kind of lays you aside, it helps you to appreciate that. It did me anyway. And so I got some beautiful flowers. I love flowers. And so I got some. It was the middle of the winter. And so I enjoyed them, and I had people call me. I couldn't believe it. People I didn't expect called me up. And I had cards come in the mail. I'd rather get a card in the mail than an email. I'm going to be honest with you. I like a card. And it was neat. You know, there's something about that. And so I think it gave me sort of a new appreciation for the fact that when somebody's laid aside, I mean, it's great to pray for them, and we're going to be talking about prayer, but not only to pray for them, but if you get a chance, just give them a call. You know, and if they're sitting there all day, you know, watching the clock go around, can't do anything, then they really appreciate the phone ringing and somebody just calling up. Or going to the mailbox and there's a card. There's so many neat things. People are so kind. And I wanted to express my appreciation for that. So let's read then from Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 15 to 23. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now the Lord bless this beautiful scripture to us. It's interesting as you study prayer and look at various prayers throughout the scriptures. And I was thinking of a few of them this week, and I was concentrating mostly on the New Testament. And I was thinking of how that Peter prayed. You remember Peter was out walking on the water and he started to sink. And Peter didn't have a long time to prepare his prayer. It wasn't written out. It wasn't given all that much thought. But he started to sink. And so he said, Lord, save me. That was his prayer. And you know what? The Lord answered his prayer. And then I was thinking of the thief upon the cross. And again, he didn't have much time to prepare a prayer. It was just an instant thing. And he said to the Lord Jesus, Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord answered that prayer. And he said, today you will be with me in paradise. And there are a number of prayers that we can think about and look at in the New Testament. Everything from Peter's short little, Lord save me, to the prayer of the Lord himself in John's gospel before he went to the cross. Beautiful prayer. But this morning we want to take a little look into the prayer life of the Apostle Paul, and especially in relation to the church at Ephesus. In fact, as we go through this particular book, the book of Ephesians, you will find that there are two model prayers that we're going to be studying. There's this one, and then there's another one that we're going to find in chapter 3. Now, in this particular chapter, Paul is praying for the spiritual enlightening of the Ephesian believers. When we get to chapter 3, you'll note, we'll find there that he's praying for the spiritual strength of the Ephesian believers. And an interesting thing is that we're going to find that in both cases, first of all, Paul's prayer or his prayers for the Ephesians were unceasing. It mentions that in the scripture that we read. In other words, it wasn't that he said, okay, now I have to pray for the church at Ephesus. I have to pray for those believers. And so he quotes a little prayer, says goodnight, she's over. It wasn't like that. But he prayed unceasingly. I believe that that just means that he prayed for them over and over and over again. When it came time to pray, he would again pray for the church at Ephesus. And then you're also going to notice that he was very specific in his prayer as we go through it. It wasn't that when he was praying, he just said, Lord, bless all those at Ephesus. Amen. But instead, he was specific about what he was praying for. And also, when he was praying, what he prayed for was very appropriate to the need at the particular time. Now, another thing that I'd like you to notice about this particular prayer that Paul prayed is that you notice that when he approaches God in verse 17, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. And you notice that when he came to God, that he came, as it were, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice how that he mentioned the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you realize that the reason it could be that he mentioned that is because that's the only way that you and I have access to God at all, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul mentions that. And he realized that, the importance of the Lord Jesus, because he was the one that allowed him to access the Father. Now in verse 16, I have up here for you on the screen, J.B. Phillips' translation of verse 16, and I like it. I looked online at verse 16, and I went through a lot of different translations. And I read the way each one translated it, and there's differences in the way in which it is translated. But I like this here, the way that J.B. Phillips translated this one, where he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the all-glorious Father will give you spiritual wisdom and insight to know more of him. And so this here is Paul's prayer for the Ephesian believers, that they might have spiritual wisdom and that they might have insight and that they would get to know God better. That was his desire for them. And of course, that is a tremendous desire, isn't it? You know, if we were to pray that for each other day by day, that we would get to know the Lord better, that would make a tremendous difference in each of our lives. Now, another thing I would like you to notice about this prayer is that Paul started off with thanksgiving. You know, it's a good thing to be thankful. And this is something that my dad always taught me. He used to say to us, he'd say, when you pray, make sure that you thank the Lord for something. Don't just go to him and have it like a grocery list. Right? Like, now, Lord, here's what I want. And so you start listing off and asking the Lord for all these things. He says it's a good thing when you come before the Lord to always be thankful for something, because God looks for thankfulness in his people. And you notice that the Apostle Paul, in his prayer here, that he was thankful. And it's interesting, too, what he was thankful for. You notice that, first of all, he was thankful for their faith in the Lord Jesus. And then secondly, he was thankful for the love that they had for all the saints. And then I found it interesting as well that if you go down to verse 18, you notice that one of the things that he's praying for is that they may know what is the hope of his calling. And you know, as I read those verses, those three words really stood out to me. Because they're words that you often see: faith, hope, and love. You know, those words they have an appeal to people. My wife and I, as many of you will know, we run a little business in the fall, and we sell stuff that people use to decorate their homes. And you know that if we see signs that say faith, or they say hope, or they say love, or they have all three together, then we know that it's pretty well a sure bet that they're going to sell. People like those words, and they'll buy them. And we have wax warmers, and around the wax warmers, it'll say faith, hope, and love, and they'll sell quickly, because people are attracted to those words: faith, hope, and love. Now, often when we think of faith, hope, and love, we think of Paul's chapter on love in 1 Corinthians. But here they are. They're all mentioned here in the book of Ephesians. And it's also mentioned in the book of Colossians. And you notice that what Paul is thankful for is their faith in the Lord Jesus. I believe that what we have here, and I'll be honest with you, I got this from Alistair Begg this week, because he was actually speaking on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. And what he said made absolutely sense to me, and so I'm going to pass it on to you. But what he said was this, is that faith, hope, and love are the three evidences that someone is a true Christian. If you want to know if I'm a true Christian or not, then what you should do is look for in your life, are there evidences of faith, hope, and love? Are they there? Now, when it comes to faith, you notice that it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a faith in God. In other words, it's not just recognizing that there is a God. That's not what saving faith is. People can recognize there is a God, but in order to be saved, in order to have your sins forgiven, your faith has to be placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a faith, it's a trust in him. You know, the Lord Jesus himself said that the demons believe in God and they tremble. And they have a right to tremble. It just amazes me that there are people that believe that there's a God, and yet they refuse God's gift in the Lord Jesus. And they don't tremble. The demons tremble. But the faith here is one that is in the Lord Jesus. When I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, not only that, but a second thing that he was thankful for was their love. And notice that what it is it's a love for all saints. And the scripture also tells us that that's how the world is going to know that we're believers, is because we love one another. Now, when it comes to loving fellow believers, you know, this is not a natural thing. I mean, you just take a look around this morning. Come on, just take a look around. Look at who you're with. Now, if you stop and think of it, in this particular group of people, there's going to be people in here that, as far as interests go beyond the Lord, you have absolutely opposite interests. Nothing that you're interested in would be the same. The way you think could be opposite. And yet here we are, and we're all gathered together, and I hope that we love one another with the love like God has for us, because that's the evidence that we are true believers. That's why Paul was thankful. The Ephesians were showing evidences that they were true believers. First of all, they had faith in the Lord Jesus, and then they loved one another. And you know, that's a love, when we love one another, that only God can cause to come about in our hearts. As Alistair was speaking on this, he mentioned how that he said before he was saved, if somebody had said to him, or if somebody said to a non-Christian, "Now, what I'd like you to do is associate with that group of Christians over there," then he would have said, "Do you think I'm crazy? Why would I want to associate with that group? They're so far off. Why would I associate with them?" And then he says, the next thing you know, I became a believer. And then here I am, I'm associating with them. And I not only associate with them, but I love them. You know, it's amazing, really. Like, have you ever noticed that? That you might go to another city where you don't know anyone. And so you get up Sunday morning, and then rather than just trying to enjoy yourself, you say, "I'll really enjoy myself. I'll find a group of believers." And so you go to a church that you've never been to before, and there's true believers there. And all of a sudden, there's a bond, there's a love there that exists. That's not natural. That's what the Bible refers to as agape love. It's a love that God implants in our hearts, and it's an evidence that we are true believers if we love other believers. And I might even add this, and then I'll move on from this point, but I think it's an important one, and that is our love for one another. There are some believers that I have disagreed with over many issues. We have had quite the arguments. But you know what? If you hear that that particular person has some problem come into their life, all of a sudden, your heart goes out to them, and you want to help them, even though you have disagreed with them, and yet there's a bond, there's a love that draws the two of you together. What is it that does that? It's the love of God. That's what Paul is thinking of here, and it's a true evidence that we are believers if we have faith in the Lord Jesus and that we have love for one another. And not only that, but we also have hope. And that is an assurance of life in the world to come. That's what Paul is referring to here when he's talking about the hope of the believer. It's that we know for sure that our sins are forgiven, and we know for sure that heaven is going to be our home. You know, that's a tremendous thing. And the only one that can give us that assurance is God himself. And that's the hope that's being referred to here when Paul says in verse 18 that he wants the eyes of their understanding to be enlightened, that they may know the hope of his calling. In other words, that they might know the hope that is theirs because they were called by the Lord. And Bruce was speaking on this last week about God calling us and the hope of their calling. And so they had been called by the Lord and they had answered that call. And so Paul then is referring to that hope. Now we'll move on. Next we have Paul's desire. Now here's what Paul says. He says that they might know. You know, that word stuck out to me as well. You know, we're living in an age right now where it seems to be stylish to question everything. And when you talk to people, no one wants to take a stand. Well, I shouldn't say no one, then I'm generalizing. But a lot of people don't want to take a stand. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about spiritual matters, whether you're talking about the scripture. It doesn't matter what you're talking about. Well, I don't know. You know, there's this opinion over here, and there's this opinion here, and there's this opinion over here. You know, maybe they're right, and maybe they're right. They don't know what they know. It's almost like the person that you come up to and you say, well, what do you know? And they say, ah, not much. You know, there's things that God wants us to know. There are things that God wants us to be sure about and to believe. And the reason that we say that we know it and that we believe it is because we find it in God's Word. If you find it in God's Word, you've got If you don't find it in God's Word, you've got every right to question it. But if God says it, then we know that we believe in a God who does not lie. And so Paul wants them then to know this, to stand firm in it, not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and every new thing that comes along. And if there's any age that a person has ever lived in where new things are coming, it's the time in which you and I live right now. And God wants us to know what we believe and to stand firm upon it. And so he wants them to know the hope of his calling. We've talked about that one. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And he wants them to know about the available power, the power that's available to them, which is the power of God. You know, as I was thinking about this week, this particular scripture, I was looking at that, the hope of his calling. And, you know, it made me think about being called by God. And, you know, when I was younger and being raised, my dad used to make sure every Sunday night that I was at a gospel meeting. And in those days, there used to be a chart, and some of you will be quite familiar with it. It was called Two Roads and Two Destinies. And this chart, often at the front of a church, would hang there week after week. And in fact, I saw it so much, I have to be honest, I got tired of looking at it. But when I look back on that particular chart, things were relatively simple on that chart. And so the way it used to describe the way to heaven, and I have a picture here, now I've simplified it. There it is there. Now, it had a lot of other things on that chart, but basically, there's what comes to my mind when I think of the Two Roads and Two Destinies chart. And it was based on the scripture in Matthew chapter 7, where the Lord Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And so on that chart, this is how they depicted things. And they used to tell us faithfully that each one of us were born on that broad road which leads to death. And I believe it. We all started out on the same road. And we were traveling along that broad road which led to destruction. And as we were traveling along that broad road, there was one who loved us and died for us. And it was as if he was calling out our name. And it was important for us to answer his call. And if we answered his call and we repented and we turned and we trusted him as our Savior, then he would take us off of that broad road which leads to death and destruction. And no one wants to go there. And he would put us onto the narrow road which leads to life. And I'm so thankful that as a boy, I made that decision, and I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I got off of that terrible broad road that leads to destruction, and the Lord put me on the narrow road which leads to life. And I don't despise that old chart, even though I got tired of it. I'm so thankful that they preached it to me over and over again, because it's a terrible thing to travel down the broad road and never get off it, because the Bible is true. We need life, and life is found in Christ and in Him alone, and we need to be on that narrow road. But you know what I feel for people today? Because I think things have become, Satan has seen to it, that things have become much more confusing. And so on the next slide, I tried to come up with my own depiction of what I think it looks like today. I don't think it's quite so simple looking. And there's a poor person standing there, and they're trying to decide, which way should I take? And there seems to be so many different ways. There seems to be so many different voices out there trying to get people's attention, trying to get them to come their way. And yet you notice that there's only one way that leads to life. All the rest of those ways end up leading to death, but there's only one way. Jesus could say, I am the way. He didn't say, I am one way, only one. He didn't say, I am a way, but he said, I am the way. There is no other way in order for you and I to have life and to be right with God except through the Lord Jesus. He is the only way. But the problem as I see it today is that there are so many voices out there, and it's almost as if a person is standing there and someone's calling from over here and they're saying, come this way, and they're making it look so exciting and so nice, and come with me, come with me. And then there's another voice over here and it's saying, no, that's not the right way, you come this way. And you notice how I drew that, and I drew it that way for a purpose. You notice that some of the ways that I drew in there, they look so much like the right way. See how close they are? And then all of a sudden they veer off and they end up taking you to death. You need to listen to the voice of the Savior. And he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. He says, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. And my friend, if you have never trusted the Savior, then today you can trust him. And you can find yourself on that narrow way that leads to life simply by taking your place as a sinner and placing your trust in the Lord Jesus. Listen to him. And you know the best way to hear him is to read the scriptures. The Bible tells us to search the scriptures. And when you're searching the scriptures, if you've never read them much before, my advice would be to read John's gospel. And as you read John's gospel, you just pray to God, because he answers prayer. And you ask him to reveal himself to you through his word. And you will find the way, because a seeking sinner and a seeking Savior will always meet. And he won't deceive you. But you know, some of these other things, they can look so good, and yet they're deceitful. And in the end, they will take you to death. Now we have to move on from that one. And so Paul then has these different desires in order for the Ephesian church. Now the next one, now if you just go to the next slide there, Joan, please. The next thing that he wants them to be sure of is their inheritance. Now, on this one here, I had a hard time titling it. You can see I've got his inheritance, our inheritance. And you see, the kind of neat thing is that his inheritance is, if you're a believer, is our inheritance, and our inheritance is his inheritance. But then also, we are his inheritance. Gets kind of confusing, doesn't it? And so when Paul was writing this, I can just sort of picture the old apostle there, and he's sitting and he's writing this, and this might have happened and it might not have, but just use your imagination. So he's writing this, and this letter, and so first of all, he writes down his inheritance. Okay, Joan, you have to hit it once. It's not working? That's the trouble with electronics. Okay, so what we'll do is we'll forget the electronics and we'll turn to the Bible because it'll never let us down. All right, forget that. No problem. Okay, so what we'll do then is we'll go to verse 18. Okay, so here's what I went through my mind as I was thinking of Paul writing this. So first of all, he wrote down his inheritance, and then he stops. And he says, no, that's not good enough. So then he adds some words, and he writes down his inheritance in the saints. And then he thinks, no, it's better than that. It's how about the glory of his inheritance in the saints? You see how he's building it? And then he thinks again, he says, I think I can do better than that. And he says, I've got it. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's what I want them to know. That's what I'm going to pray for, is that they'll really understand that, because then when the going gets tough, it'll help them out. And so he wants them to know, there it comes. Finally. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. There's a couple of different ways of looking at this verse. You notice it says his inheritance in the saints. So some look at it and say, well, what that verse is talking about then is the fact that you and I as believers are his inheritance. And that's a good way of looking at it. But then others have looked at it and said, no, no, there's more than that to it. It's actually bringing before us the fact that his inheritance is also our inheritance, and so it talks about the wonderful blessings that God has in store for his people in the future. And whichever way you look at it, it's great. It's a tremendous thing to belong to the Lord Jesus. He has so much in store for us. So much that my mind can't even take it in. The blessings that are ours in the Lord Jesus. And then the other thing that he wants them to know is he wants them to know about the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. God's power that's available to us. And then he goes on to describe that power. And the power that's available to us is the same power that was used when Christ was raised from the dead. Now just think of that. Think of the tremendous power of God when Christ was raised from the dead, and the power of God that was demonstrated in the ascension of the Lord Jesus. And that power that God used to raise Christ from the dead and to take the Lord Jesus back up into heaven, that power is available to you and I as believers. Tremendous. But then, of course, the question always comes up. With such power at our disposal, then why is Nicholson so weak? It's a good question. You can discuss that one this afternoon. In fact, when you go to Giovanni's, instead of talking about the weather, talk about this. Discuss it. Because we don't have time to discuss it right now. Okay, so we'll go on to the next screen. Now, the next screen is just full of stuff. We could have spoken on this here for 1 week on its own. But we don't have time. But if you look at the final verses of this beautiful chapter that we've been considering together, all of a sudden Paul is bringing before the Ephesians, he's bringing before them a proper view of the Lord Jesus, a proper view of Christ. And it's so important for you and I to have a proper view of the Lord Jesus. And here's some of the things that he mentioned. And as you read through it, you'll see that these are true. First of all, the Lord Jesus, he talks about his present position. Thank goodness he's not on the cross anymore. He was on the cross and he gave his life on the cross, but he rose from the dead and he's now seated at the right hand of God. That's where the Lord Jesus is. Present moment, present tense, that's where he is. And there's no higher position available. God has given him the highest position available because he deserves it. And it's at the right hand of the Father. And he's superior to all other authority. Whether you talk about the past, the present, or the future, he's above everything. There is no power greater than the power of the Lord Jesus. He's above them all. And that's the view we should have of him. And then the scripture tells us here that all things are under him. Now, we don't see that yet. I believe that that's looking forward to the future. But things are all going to be put under him. He is going to have the final say in everything. And then notice that he's been appointed to be the head of the church. He's the head of the church, which is his body. And we trust that here at Bethel, that we give him that rightful place, that he is the head. He is the ultimate authority, the Lord Jesus, because if he doesn't have that place, then he doesn't have the place that he deserves. And if he doesn't have that place in my life, then he doesn't have the place that he deserves. He deserves the first place. Hallelujah to his blessed name. The Lord Jesus, there is no one greater than him. I hope you know him today as Savior. If you don't, you can come to know him and trust him. And then it goes on to say that he is the fullness of the church. Everything that we have is found in him. What a Savior. Oh, what a Savior that he died for me. From condemnation, he has set me free. I love the Lord Jesus because he loved me first. And this morning, I hope that what we have had to say has helped you to appreciate him and to grow more in your knowledge of him, because that's what the apostles' prayer was, that they would grow in the knowledge of him. Now, I'm going to close in prayer. If anyone has any questions, or if you would like someone to pray with you, then we would invite you to come up. There will be those who are willing to talk to you, those who know God's way of salvation, those who have been saved for years, who would love to talk to you. And so if you would like to come up for prayer, then we would invite you to do that. Also, we have the Welcome Center for those who are visiting. We would invite you to stop in there and to find out more about Bethel. And we sincerely thank you for coming. Glad to see each one. And if you don't know the Savior, don't put it off. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And if you make a decision for Christ and you trust him, I can guarantee you, and I believe that everyone that has trusted him in this room would say amen, you will never be disappointed that you trusted Christ as Savior. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for this prayer that Paul wrote to the Ephesian church. We're thankful for their faith and for their love for the saints and for the hope that they had concerning their future. And Father, we're thankful that we have that same hope here this morning, and that our trust is in the Lord Jesus, the one who is worthy of our praise and the one who is worthy of our worship. And Lord, we just pray that if there are some and they don't know him, Lord, we pray that you would take away their confusion, that you would show them that you are the only way, that there is just one way, and that they would turn to Christ, find life and live lives that would bring glory and honor to your name. And so we commit the day into your care and pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.